What I want to talk about as we begin is how much of a blessing this is, like the weekly gathering, the weekly worship service. So think about how much of a blessing it is and it should be for us as Christians to be able to come together on a weekly basis, the whole gathering of the church family for worship. This is one of the great blessings of becoming a Christian, is that we become part of a community of believers, brothers and sisters. We are adopted, like we sang this morning, into the family of God. And so we have these brothers and sisters. And for some of us, we don't have that great of connection with maybe our biological family, but God blesses us with the family of Christ. We come together for worship, for encouragement, to support one another. This is all part of the Sunday morning experience. God pours out his grace. One of the ways that he does that in a big way is through this assembly of believers, and it's a big part of that. So coming to church should be a blessing. It should be a big blessing to all of us, a time to connect with Christ and connect with other believers. And so you should be encouraged. You should be built up in your faith when you come to church, and you should look forward to it. It shouldn't be something that you do because you feel guilty or you feel like you have to. It should be something you look forward to. And it shouldn't be just because the music or the sermon was good. It should be because the fellowship and the friendship that you have with other believers and enjoy with other believers should be reasons that you would want to come on Sunday mornings. Okay, that's kind of the goal that we have and what we're hoping for. We come together to encourage one another, to build one another up. And this morning, I want us to think about how well that's going here at East Lincoln. Are we a church family where people are cared for, where people are built up, where you are encouraged, where you are encouraging and building others up? When we come together on Sundays, is it a blessing for you? Is it a blessing for everyone that comes? In the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, as we look at the church that was in the city of Corinth, we're going to see that this church was really messing this up. It's like, man, this church had a lot of problems. And I'm kind of glad because, we get to learn from them as Paul wrote and was trying to get them back on track in a lot of different ways. So they were really messing up the weekly worship gathering. Back then, there weren't multiple churches in cities that you could choose from like we have today. There was one church. They had one group of Christians that gathered together regularly for worship on Sunday mornings and for fellowship. And when they did, it was a disaster. And we're going to be finding out about that a little bit more today. And you've probably already, in all the problems that we've gone over in this book, you probably can tell there were some tensions and some issues when they got together. What if you came to church and you felt worse when you left than when you came in? Man, what good would that be? Imagine feeling completely left out, completely ignored. Imagine feeling discouraged, like no one cares about you. That's what was happening in Corinth. Okay, when the people were gathering together as a church family, it was supposed to be a wonderful time of worship, worshiping Christ together, encouragement, but it wasn't. It was a disaster. We're going to see that it was a time where people separated into different groups and only paid attention to their own wants and needs. Paul found out that this was happening, and he was very upset. He doesn't hold any punches in these verses we're going to be reading this morning. And he wrote to them about being upset and about what they needed to do in this portion of Scripture. And so I want us to use this passage to think about how we're doing as a church family as we gather together on Sunday mornings. How are you encouraged? Are you being an encouragement to others? And how can we keep improving in this area? So we're going to work through the second half of chapter 11 in different sections. The first one I want to look at is verses 17 through 22. Let's read those. Here's what he writes. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Ouch. Pretty harsh here. He was really upset with this church again about what was going on when they're meeting together. So at that time, when a church family would gather together, they would often eat a meal together, and they called them love feasts. You'll see in different portions of Scripture. The people would come together to enjoy fellowship and enjoy their common faith in Jesus, because that faith was kind of a new thing back then. And so it would be an enjoyable time to eat together at these love feasts. They would also observe the Lord's Supper at the end of the meal was very common. And people would contribute food. It was kind of like, as I read different scholars, different commentaries, a lot of them brought up, it was kind of like our church potlucks, okay? People would bring in food and eat together. The rich would bring most of it, okay? So there was a pretty big disparity between the rich and the poor, and so those who were wealthy had a lot more food, and they would bring most of the food to these church gatherings, while some of the poor couldn't bring any, and yet it didn't matter. It didn't matter because the Lord had blessed some of them with an abundance that they could share with those who didn't have any, and so everyone who came together as a church family could partake in the meal together. No one would go hungry or be left out. But in Corinth, it was all messed up. It was not like that. That wasn't happening. When the people gathered, they would end up then separating. The wealthy would typically come first because the poor were out working and didn't have the freedom that the wealthy had to just gather together. They had to work and couldn't just leave their jobs. Many of them were actually slaves. The rich would get there first, and they would be the ones who bring all the food, and they would just begin eating together. The poor then would show up later, and they didn't have any food that they were bringing at that time. And by the time they got to this gathering of believers, the food was all gone, and they were excluded. So you had the rich feasting over in one area, the poor with nothing, and there's nothing left. Okay? The poor or the rich had been feasting. They didn't pay any attention to the poor, and they even went so far as to consume all of the bread and wine that was to be used in communion, to the point where they were getting drunk. There was nothing left. So the poor were going hungry. The rich were getting drunk. Okay, so you can kind of picture it, and you can kind of see why Paul would be so upset that this is going on. He wasn't a happy camper. It says in verse 18 that when they came together, it was for the worse, not the better. It's exactly the opposite of what it should be. It wasn't about worshiping or encouraging one another. They weren't enjoying fellowship. I mean, the rich were probably enjoying that to some extent, but it wasn't a mutual enjoyment. It was about self-centeredness, favoritism, and neglect. And it was very reflective of the social divisions that already existed in their society. And so the poor were treated as nothing in society, as slaves, and when they came into the church, they continued to be treated as nothing. The rich didn't give any attention to them. And Paul was disgusted with them. Paul recognized in verse 19 that divisions were necessary, even in the church. because they revealed those who were truly faithful to the Lord. And in Corinth, it wasn't looking good. It was a mess. Things were so out of hand that he says it wasn't even the Lord's Supper anymore. Like, they had the elements, they had the bread, they had the cup that they brought to observe the Lord's Supper, but he says it's not even the Lord's Supper anymore that you're eating because of what's going on. It had completely lost its meaning. And Paul's summary, you can see in these verses, is that they were despising the church of God and humiliating the poor, and he was disgusted. All right, it sounds terrible. And I think that if we would observe what was going on, it would turn our stomachs too, and we would be disgusted. Okay, I would not want to go to a church like that, but they didn't have any other option. That was it. That was their gathering for fellowship and worship. It was their only option. And so what does Paul do? What he does is he reminds them of the upper room and what happened in the upper room, what Christ did for them, and the sacredness of these elements, the bread and the cup, that they were so carelessly consuming. And that's what he does in the next few verses. So let's read. These come up almost every month when we do communion together. We read these verses. Now you see the context in which they were originally written. Verses 23 through 26, he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so Paul is reminding them of the sacredness of these elements, and when you share the Lord's Supper together, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. This is a very sacred, holy, and solemn observance. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was a solemn and sacred meal to remember his body that was broken on the cross and his blood that was shed on the cross. This wasn't something to be taken lightly. It was to proclaim his death. And I don't know about you, but you know, on the first Sunday of each month when we take communion and when I hold the bread and the cup in my hands and I think about Jesus' body and blood that was given for me, it's a very serious, solemn time. You know, I'm thinking about how Jesus died because of my sins. And so I would say usually the attitude that I have, there's gratitude there, there's this deep thankfulness, but there's also this sadness and grief as I remember that Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins, and so it's this mix of gratitude and grief. And that's the way that I think it should be. That's those kinds of attitudes. That's what the Lord's Supper is about, and that's what Paul wanted it to be about in all of the churches that he ministered to, and the Corinthians weren't doing that at all. They weren't making that discernment of the bread and the cup. They weren't treating the bread and the wine as anything other than food and drink to fill themselves with. As you read, they were getting drunk on the communion wine, okay? And they were doing it all while neglecting the poor. And so Paul reminded them of the seriousness of the meal. I think he also reminded them in that of what Jesus had done for them, which was in stark contrast to what they were doing to the poor. So he reminded them of that, and then he follows with this warning. So we often read this warning as well, and now you hear it in this context. Verses 27 through 32, here's what he says. "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Very serious what was going on there. Paul warned them that before they took the bread and the cup in communion, they needed to examine themselves. That's why we have time for examination of ourselves when we share communion together. They needed to discern the body. And as I looked into the original Greek behind the word discern, I think he's talking about, there's different ideas out there. I think he's talking about recognizing the sacredness of the bread and cup as distinguished apart from the rest of the meal that they were eating together. They weren't discerning the difference between eating that bread and wine from the rest of the food that they were feasting on. So it was just part of the regular meal that they were eating. The word translated discern means to distinguish one thing from another, and they weren't doing that. They were just treating it as more food to eat at the meal, and they should never do that, is what Paul was saying. It should be set apart as sacred because of what it represented. And so by doing what they were doing, Paul says that they were bringing judgment upon themselves. They were eating and drinking, he says, in an unworthy manner and were guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? Very serious thing. Many of them, he says, were weak and ill and dying. And Paul says that was God's judgment for what they were doing. And he tells them they ought rather to judge themselves. That's why he says you need to examine yourselves. You ought to judge yourselves so that they would not come under the judgment of God. And he says when you're judged by God, he is bringing discipline so that you will repent and not be condemned. Okay? Major problem in this church. Now when I think about, and I'll talk about this later, that's why this week I'm like, we do not do that at our church. Okay? We take communion very seriously. I'll talk about it more later, and I'm very thankful for that. The Lord's Supper is a sacred observance, and Paul warned them it was very important that they treat it that way. And he finishes now with his rebuke, or finishes his rebuke with some simple instruction of how to treat one another in that situation. So here's what he says in verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Pretty simple. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. And so he wanted them to, like, open your eyes and pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to the poor. Don't start eating until everybody shows up. Okay? If you're really hungry, maybe eat at home before you show up to the assembly. Care for the poor. Honor them as Christ honored them. And think about the fact that Jesus died to demonstrate his love for us and to put us first, and now we put others first by at least waiting for them. Now, you can see, hopefully, that we treat communion very seriously here at East Lincoln. We set it apart from any other meal. We give instructions every time we eat together so that we remember what's going on. We treat the bread and the cup with honor because of what they stand for. We give time for examination so that hopefully we don't partake in an unworthy manner. And I encourage you, when you take communion, to take it just as seriously as the leadership is presenting it to you. It's a time of thankfulness and celebration, but a very solemn time as well. It's certainly not a time to be on your phone or talking to the people next to you. It's to be a private time together, but with you and the Lord for examination, for reflection, to proclaim his death until he comes. But this passage is primarily, I mean, it has a lot to do with communion because of the dynamics of that church family, but it's primarily about blessing one another when we gather for worship on Sunday mornings. And I think that we need to examine ourselves in that regard. So you can see that the people in Corinth were focusing their attention on themselves and what they wanted and what they needed, what they were going to get out of the gathering every week. And they were so self-absorbed in what they wanted and their self-centeredness that they were excluding people outside their group. And I think this is something that we can watch out for in our worship gatherings on Sunday mornings. So the worship service is to be a blessing for everyone, for you, but also for everyone that comes, whether it's somebody that's been coming for 50 years or somebody that comes for the first time, it's to be a blessing. And I think all of us would hate to find out that somebody came and left discouraged because they were excluded or ignored, and they saw all the friendly conversations happening with the people who, you know, are friends already, and yet nobody reached out to them. I would hate for that to happen. I think you would feel the same way. And I don't think any of us would do that intentionally. But I think we can end up doing that inadvertently. We can come to church looking forward to connecting with our friends, and that's something very important that we need to do. But we also need to remember that God wants us, each and every single one of us, to be a blessing to other people, not just the people you already know and connect well with, but other people as well. And so I encourage us. I think this is an area where all of us can grow in. Like we do different things like greeting one another on Sunday mornings. We have hospitality teams that greet people. We want this to be a welcoming and a friendly morning for people. But part of that has to go beyond kind of the planned things into each one of us taking, I guess, the responsibility to look up from our conversations that we're having before church or after church and thinking about, you know, do we see people sitting alone? You know, some of us, I think, are maybe more naturally inclined to see and notice that, but I think it's something that all of us can pay attention to. Take time to think about others outside of your group. You know, in Corinth, the rich were just feasting and paying attention to themselves. And I think part of what Paul is saying is you need to pay attention to the poor. And I think that that's something we can take away from this. Pay attention to others. I know, have been seen as a friendly church by many people, but there are some who haven't felt that way. I know that there have been some, and this is going to be the case probably for every church, where people come for a while and then they leave without making a connection. And certainly some of that might be on them, because one thing I've learned after 20 years is if people come to church on a Sunday morning and they don't reach out at all but are just waiting for people to come and be intentional about reaching out to them, that never goes well. Like, it has to go both ways, okay? So, yes, some of the not connecting can be on people for not making any effort to reach out, but some of that can be on us for enjoying our friendships and conversations so much that we forget and neglect other people. And so that's the encouragement and challenge that I want to bring to us this morning from this passage. Above and beyond the attitude that we have toward communion is also to practice looking around on Sunday mornings and see if there's anyone that's being left out, reach out to them, make a connection with them, include them in conversation. And I've talked with several of you who are being intentional about that, and I really appreciate that. I think that when we do that, we are more clearly reflecting the body of Christ and the fellowship of believers. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you for this reminder of how every person is important. And we all certainly naturally gravitate toward people that we're connected with in many different ways. And yet I pray, God, that you would help us to learn to think beyond our needs and wants, especially on Sunday mornings, to connect with those who maybe are not yet connected. I pray that we would be a church family where people come at our weekly gathering and are built up and encouraged and feel supported and loved and cared for. Help us to grow in this area as we reflect Christ to one another and to any who would come and visit our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.